reading 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it was written, "The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it.
First Corinthians 10:13. Our subject is temptation, but before we dive in, let's pray together. So we come to you now, our Father, in desperate need of your help. I need your help to speak with some level of clarity and heart. So I need your spirit. And you made man's mouth, so I pray for your help. And we all need help to hear, but you made our ears and you made our hearts. And so we pray that you would enable us to hear, to understand, to believe the word of God, and send your spirit. This is what we need most of all. Holy Spirit, do come. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has washed us in his blood. Amen. So we are preaching through 1 Corinthians, and the plan was to preach on 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 12 last week, but we had the opportunity to bring Mike Leonzo in to preach for us, so things got moved around, and Jim isn't here today. It was his turn to preach on that. All that to say, today is verse 13, next week is verses 1 through 12. Work through it with us, you know, let's all do this together. but today is about temptation, and we've been going through that for the last 2 months, and we have a couple weeks left. In the adult Sunday school class, going through it in a pretty granular way and a very practical way. And so this kind of coincides with what we've been looking at here. So we'll zero in on verse 13, but first, just a little bit about verses 1 through 12, because all that leads us into verse 13. Looking at verses 1 through 4, if you have your Bibles in front of you, notice all of the alls. All of our fathers, the Israelites, were under the cloud, God's guidance and protection, and they all passed through the sea, the Red Sea, and they experienced God's miraculous deliverance. Imagine if that was you. And you went through the sea and Pharaoh's army was drowned after you, that would stick with you for the rest of your life. All were baptized into Moses. Moses was God's earthly deliverer for Israel, just as Christ is our spiritual deliverer and the leader shapes so much about where the followers go. So all were baptized, followed Moses, this incredible leader. All ate the same spiritual food, manna, from heaven every morning, 6 days a week, 52 weeks a year, 40 years long. God feeds you from heaven. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, miraculous water gushing out of a rock. They all of the fathers had these extraordinary spiritual privileges and opportunities. But, verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. They drowned in sin. They chose idols instead of God. They depended on themselves. They grumbled. Verses 6 and following tells us some of the things that they did. They all had the privileges. They all saw God's hand. They all benefited from it. They all were reminded every morning by the food from heaven, but most of them drowned in sin. I mean, specifically, only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, made it into the promised land. I mean, we're really talking most of them didn't make it. So what's the point? Well, it's a lesson from history, verse 6. Now, these things took place as examples for us. So what happened to them in history happened not only for their benefit, but they happen for us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, so that we will learn from their examples. Why? What's the point? That we might not desire evil as they did. What's the lesson? Don't give in to a desire for evil. There are four things mentioned here. Their sin of idolatry, their sin of sexual immorality, their sin of putting Christ to the test, testing God. Read Psalm 78, verses 18 through 20, if you need a little clarity on what that means. And then the sin of grumbling. And they all perished in the wilderness, even though they all had all these privileges. The point? Verse 12, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You're not as strong as you think you are. You're not as impervious to temptation as you think you are. That's what this is all about. You read that, though, and you say, oh, my goodness. Seems like the odds are against me. Two out of a million or whatever. I've fallen into temptation so many times. Certain sins just seem to have their way with me. What hope is there? That's why we have verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. This is encouragement to the people of God as they consider the vulnerabilities and risks that we have as we face temptation. God is not absent. God has promises. Here we go. So first, some preliminaries on temptation. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. We'll do some stuff like defining terms. What is temptation? So this Greek word for temptation, perasmos, was almost always translated the same way with this one word, temptation, in the King James Version. But modern translations sometimes translate it testing and sometimes temptation. And though it's the same word, language ain't code. Language has nuance and context. And context makes it pretty clear as to what was meant, testing or temptation in the particular verse. Let's talk about that. So temptation is enticement to do evil. Temptation is enticement to do evil. So where does temptation come from? This is interesting. James 1:14, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. That's not how we think about it, right? So here I am going along, and there's this temptation out there. And I see that, and it's like, ooh, let's go. But what James is saying is it's from within. The problem's in here. The problem's not out there. The issue is what's going in my heart, my desires. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And so what's in my heart, my desires, responds to what's out there, what's presented to me, what's said to me. Now, what's out there actually is often neutral. My friend has a house or a nice car. It's entirely neutral. But my heart wants it too much, and I become covetous, and how come him and not me, and why her to have that nice house and not me, and I verge into sin, even though the temptation, so to speak, the thing is entirely neutral. Other times, what's out there is really good. My friend succeeds. My friend is handsome. But my heart is jealous. It wants me to have his good thing. The problem is me, my heart, my desire, not the thing itself. And sometimes what is out there is blatantly evil, sinfully provocative, and it stokes my evil desire. The center of the issue is my heart, my evil desire. But what's out there does matter. Sometimes it's the devil who is actively tempting us. Remember in the garden, the serpent began a conversation with Eve, his intent to tempt her to sin, enticement to evil. And often Satan or his dark agents are actively behind temptations. But temptations can also be things or people or thoughts or situations that I respond to. And what's out there synergizes with what's in here. And I they provoke my desire to sin. So my desire to sin rises in response to what I am exposed to. And the trajectory of these temptations, where it's going, is to induce men or women to sin against God, against themselves, against each other. Temptation, enticement to evil. Sometimes that same word is translated testing. And this is not with the intention to cause us to sin. The purpose of testing sent by God is not to cause us to sin. James 1:13 and 14, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So God does not and cannot want us to commit evil. That would be a blatant contradiction of who he is. But God does test us. We see that in many places in Scripture. God does bring adversity or suffering into our lives. Why? Well, several reasons. One is to show us and others what we are made of. What will you do when it ain't easy anymore? What will you do when the fire gets hotter? What motivates you? What strength of character do we have? And Deuteronomy 8:2, we looked at that on New Year's Eve this past year. And, of course, I didn't put a marker in here, so it takes me about 14 minutes to get there. And you should remember the whole way, this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel at his final speech. You should remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So the purpose of testing is sometimes to expose our motivations and what we are made of. Sometimes it is to purify our faith, 1 Peter 1. Sometimes it's to perfect and stabilize our faith, James 1. And yes, even temptations to evil can be part of God's testing, though God is not the author, the active agent behind that testing. So which is it in 1 Corinthians 10:13? Well, I mean, both are there to some degree, but the main point here is this temptation is an enticement toward evil, right? Verse 6, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil. And then we have all these examples of the Israelites choosing evil and falling down in the face of temptation. And then again, verse 12, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So the temptation here is primarily an enticement to evil. But it's also true of testing. That's just not the main point. Okay, so what is temptation? Secondly, let's talk about the approach of temptation. No temptation has overtaken you. And no temptation has taken hold of you. No temptation has grasped you. We could even say has seized you. Boy, that sounds sudden and violent. So what's it like when temptation approaches us? Well, there's great variation, right? Satan has many strategies, and typically it's subtle, so that we are not prompted to put our defenses up against Satan's approach. He's so innocent, so disarming. In the garden, the serpent said, first words, has God said? Just a little question. He's not blatantly calling God a liar, because that would have instantly provoked recoil and rejection from Eve. No, he sneaks in under the radar. Did God actually say? You know, I'm just gathering information, casually making conversation, and then as the process proceeds, before you even realize it, your stance has shifted. You've entered a different phase. You are, as Jesus said, entering into temptation. Process started with a question, but now you are in dialogue with the temptation. You're considering the options. Should I, could I, is it as bad as they say? You're drawn by the allure, and desires within you have now awakened. Hey, there's possibilities here. And growing stronger. And the temptation out there feeds your desire, and it grows stronger. It's like you have a fire in your wood stove, and you put another log on. The log is the temptation. The fire is your desire. Throw a log on the fire, and it burns hotter and larger. Throw another temptation on your evil desire, and it will grow hotter and stronger and bigger. And so, at that point, temptation has overtaken us. It has seized us. But temptation doesn't always approach subtly. Sometimes it is sudden and violent, threatening, intimidating, and we are overwhelmed by fear. Anger just rises up within us, or bitterness, or revenge. And it completely overpowers our defenses, like pride suddenly swelling up within us. Nebuchadnezzar walking on the roof of his castle there in Babylon and says, oh, behold, great Babylon, which I have made. And temptation is, you're lost. So this is how temptation approaches. But however we got there, the promise stands. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, that is not common to humanity. So no temptation that comes on you is not fairly universal, experienced by many others, is a part of being human. And that's not our common experience, or often it's not. We get in the middle of temptation and we think nobody has ever had to deal with something like this before. Temptation overtakes me and I am tied up in knots. This temptation seems impossible to get through successfully. I feel so helpless. I can't stop. I can't break the cycle. No, this is a lie. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. You're not alone. You're not unique. You're not the first one to face this. Many others have faced it and have successfully resisted. The examples in our text: sexual temptation, inclination to grumble. It's all over the place. We all face this. Doesn't make it any less deadly, doesn't make it any less powerful, but I'm not alone. And it is not irresistible. I am able to say no, like so many others have. And you see, that's the magic that we tap into in accountability relationships, right? And support groups, that others have experienced this and dealt with it successfully. Well, there we are, preliminaries regarding temptation. Now let's move to God is faithful. It makes me think of a big old baseball bat hitting that baseball with a loud thwack. God is faithful. Because knowing that temptation is common to humanity may not do it for you in certain instances. It may not dispel your angst. You need more firepower. It's not in me to overcome when I'm being overcome. I need help from outside myself. So focus on God. God is faithful. God can be depended on. I can count on him. He is reliable. He is predictable. He keeps his promises. He's always the same. I'm not always the same. That's for sure. He is independent of my circumstances. He always has my best interest at heart, not my harm, not my destruction. God is for me. And so this temptation that I'm now facing, it's not just up to me, pass or fail. And my failures don't determine my future. God is in this equation. God is over this equation. And he is faithful. This letter began verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1. Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. Think about that. Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless. Think about that. In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You can count on God to fulfill his promise, to fulfill his intention. We falter. We flat out fail. He does not. God is faithful. And we have some specifics. Let's dive in. The first one, God is in control. God is faithful, and he will not let you. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. He will not let you. God is in control. Satan is not running wild, devouring whomever he wants. He's on a leash. He can only go so far. You're driving down the road, driving down a neighborhood street, and this dog runs out, and you think he is right in front of you. You're afraid you're going to run him over, but he stops suddenly because his owner is behind him. He's on a leash, and he can only go so far. You weren't ever going to run over him. Satan's on a leash. God says he will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able. Remember Job. Let's go back to Job 1 for a minute. Don't lose 1 Corinthians, but the book of Job, verses 6 through 12, a bunch of verses, but listen. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the works of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to his face." God says Job is an exemplary servant, and he fears God, and he turns away from evil. And Satan says, "Oh, come on. You are just doing nothing but blessing him. You bless anybody, they're going to say, 'Oh, God's great. I really like God because he's given me all this stuff.'" So Satan challenges what God says. Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him, his body, his person, only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And he brings one calamity after another on Job. And lo and behold, God was right. No surprise. Verse 22, and all this, his response to his calamities and all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. But understand what was being said here. Satan couldn't just go do whatever he wanted to Job. He did not have access. He did not have free course to do whatever he wanted and bring all these calamities on Job. He was on a leash. And only when God said, "Behold, all that he has, his possessions, all that he has is in your hand," and there were limits. You can do whatever you want to his family, his possessions, but don't touch him. So God will not let you has significance. And then we go on further in Job 2, and we won't read it, but at that point, Satan says, "Oh yeah, sure, any man will be happy about anything as long as you don't touch his body." So God lets him touch his body. Satan says, if Job experiences pain and suffering, he won't be so blameless and upright. God gives extended permission, keeps the limits there, spare his life. Satan afflicts him with these sores, and yet Job did not sin. The point, God had limits on what Satan could do. Our verse, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able. So my desires, my raging, volatile desires are not supreme. They are not sovereign. Satan, the enemy of my soul, is not writing the script. God is in control. He will not let you be tempted. Let's dig a little deeper here on these specifics about God is faithful. So God imposes two limits. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, limit number one. And number two, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. Limit number one, not. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. He will not let temptations approach you. He will not let Satan have access to you beyond what you are able to endure. He won't give you more. He won't cross the line of what you can successfully resist. And God knows where your line is. We don't necessarily know. You're a runner. You go out and run. What will your time on your race be today? You don't know. It depends on the weather and the wind and, you know, your metabolism and your emotional mindset. You don't know what your time will be on your race. Let's say you're a lifter. How much can you lift today? You don't know until you do it. It depends on all these factors. God knows both those. He knows what you can lift today, and he knows what your time will be today, and he knows what you can stand, what you can successfully resist in terms of temptation today. God knows precisely, and he won't go over the line. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Now, it might be more than we expected. It certainly will be more than we want. It could be more than we think we can handle, but God knows the facts. He is faithful. Will you trust him? Will you believe God instead of what your heart is telling you? Paul said by the Holy Spirit, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Not on my own. Definitely I can't do all things on my own, but I can through him who strengthens me. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Now, don't expect God to just like remove all the temptations. Rather, he will give you the strength you need to say no, and he will give you the way out. So the first limit, not beyond your ability, and the second, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. With the temptation, here it comes, he will also provide the way of escape. They come together. God serves them up in pairs. The way of temptation, the temptation, and the way out. He serves them in pairs, like pie with ice cream, like coffee with creamer, like the left shoe with the right shoe, like the thunderstorm with the rainbow. The temptation with the way of escape, always in pairs. There is a way out. There is an escape hatch. Reach up. Do you feel the handle? God supplies the way out. Temptation always with a way of escape. No temptation without a way of escape. Now, the way of escape does not mean that you escape the temptation and you're transported into some other realm and that you don't have to go through it. It means that you can escape saying yes. You can escape giving in. You can escape losing the battle. I mean, look at the verse. He'll provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You may well have to go through it, but you will be able to do so successfully. He makes me so angry. Fear overwhelms me. I don't have the strength to keep saying no. There is a way of escape. And then the purpose. With the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Sounds like it might go on for a while. Escape may not be immediate. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's not. The exit door is at the end of the hall, but you have to walk down the hall to get there. Escape doesn't eliminate endure. We might have to put up a bit of a fight here, but you will be able to make it through without giving in. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, the thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times that God would remove this from him. But the solution was not what he was hoping for and praying for. Instead of relief, he got grace. But he was able to bear it. There is a way out. failure is not inevitable. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Sometimes he changes the circumstances. Sometimes he changes us. But God is faithful. Well, there we are. Two final questions. Are you here without Jesus this morning? Like, did you catch how involved this God, the God of the Bible, did you catch how involved he is in the lives of his children? He knows, he sees, he acts, he prompts, he guards, he keeps, he strengthens. This God is not far away. This God is not indifferent. He's tough, but he's tender. And this God has his eye on you right now. In fact, he would hear you if you prayed to him. He would hear you if you prayed, "Take away my sin, because Jesus died for me." He would change your life around, this God. And then, Christian, like, this is where we live, man. In the middle of temptations, hear the word of God. God, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Let us pray. Father, we now come to you. And we thank you for your word, your promises, your reality, your nearness. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we pray that you help us to believe what you say and to live on the basis of your promises rather than our feelings and our fears. Lord, we need you. In Jesus' name.